The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. I'm just trying to figure out which camera I'm looking at. Thank you very much, Ben. It's great to see you guys. Well, I can't see you. You can see me. I've got to say, I feel quite redundant this morning. How good was that kids video earlier? And no one gave me the memo, by the way, that I'd be competing with Will Smith, preaching the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air himself. I mean, how good was that? What more needs to be said? Well, hopefully what I've got to add will encourage you in this crazy time. We've tried to capture some of it with the display here. The world has gone mad to the point where I even thought about whether mad was the right word to use, wanting to be politically correct and wondering if that was the case. But when I said mad, I meant mad like angry mad. The world, it's a boiling pot. There is tension everywhere you look. Obviously, a lot of that has to do with COVID-19. I know that you're feeling some of that. We're all feeling it. But the flow-on effect of that, both at a personal level for so many people, but then more of a corporate level or a community level, even a global level, COVID-19 is wreaking havoc across our globe. It's a mad time. The racial tension in America, and without commenting at all on either side of the argument, because I don't believe this is the place to do that, the tension is high. In our own country as well, the flow-on effect. The world is really mad. I think of our own situation, and I am sure we've never had a full-blown civil war in Australia, but maybe we're close. With the tension between states at the moment, the cheap shots that states are taking at each other as we shut down our borders and don't let Victorians into South Australia, why would they want to go out there anyway? And no one wants to come to Queensland and all of this stuff going on. It's a world really gone mad. And I think about, I'm looking at this camera now, right? I've got to get used to this, Ben. You got a point. Stay with this one. Okay, very good. All right, excellent. Into all of this, because this is not the first time stuff like this has happened. You only need to look through not that far into the past to see that situations that we find ourselves in now are not unique. They're not actually, dare I say it, unprecedented. But if, as you think about all this, as you look into Scripture and as you look into the stuff that Jesus taught, I want to just draw attention to something that he said when all of the force of the world was coming against him. I mean, we heard earlier about fear. Everything, every weapon the enemy had was coming against Jesus in this moment that led up to his crucifixion. If there was ever a time to be fearful, it was this for him. And this is what he says to a world ruler at that time. He says this to Pilate. My kingdom isn't the sort that grows in this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my supporters would have fought to stop me being handed over to the Judeans. So then, my kingdom is not the sort that comes from here. We are not a part of the kingdom of the world. We are a part of the kingdom of Jesus that is not of this world. So as we seek to engage in this world that has gone mad, how should we do it? Well, the first clue is we shouldn't do it like the world does it. We should do it differently. And we get so much wisdom and so much of an example, of a strong example, in the way that Jesus approached life and actually death when all of the force of the world was coming against him. We get such a strong example of how he carried himself through that moment and how he wants for people who belong to his kingdom to carry ourselves in moments of crazy tension, in moments where the world has gone mad. I love the phrase that we use here at Rangeville, to be kingdom-minded. Can I say that kingdom-minded isn't just about believing the right things? Being kingdom-minded is not just thinking the right thoughts. Being kingdom-minded is also the way we go about expressing those beliefs and expressing those thoughts to a world that at times would oppose us and reject us. So to be kingdom-minded also has to do with attitude and character as we seek to live out the way of the kingdom in a world gone mad. What I want to do this morning, and hopefully get through this quite quickly, not in a rushed way, but really just want to make a simple observation from the life of Peter. Because as much as Jesus modeled this and talked about this way of the kingdom to his disciples, I think Peter kind of is the one who speaks on behalf of all of the other 11 disciples in not understanding what Jesus was on about. And you see this coming to such a head in a moment in Peter's life that I'm sure will be so familiar to so many of us who read the Bible regularly. Let me jump into Luke 22. I'm going to read it, please. If you've got, want to take a moment to find a Bible in your house, I'm trusting that most who are watching are able to find a Bible somewhere nearby to read along with me. Luke 22 and starting at verse 31. Just let me read a few verses from there. Simon, Simon, says Jesus, listen to this. Satan demanded to have you. He wanted to shake you into bits like wheat, but I prayed for you. I prayed that you wouldn't run out of faith. And when you turn back again, you must give strength to your brothers. Master, replied Simon, I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death. Let me tell you, Peter, replied Jesus, the cock won't crow today before you have three times denied that you know me. I believe Peter meant what he said. I don't believe this was just words. I don't believe this was just Peter speaking with boldness, but there was nothing underneath it. I think Peter really meant it. And we see evidence that he meant it when he lops the ear off the soldier in the garden a bit later. And we're going to come back to that. We see Peter ready to fight. But I think what Peter's got in his mind is like a bit of a David and Jonathan thing. I'm your right hand man. I will fight by your side and we will take on Rome and we will destroy them and we will put Israel back into power. That's what I think Peter is thinking about here. And Jesus says, you're actually going to deny even knowing me within 24 hours. Less than that. It's a crazy thing. We keep on reading. Straight into verse 35. And to 38. When I sent you out, Jesus said to them, without purse or bag or sandals, were you short of anything? Nothing, they replied. And this is the time when he sent them out and he said, don't take anything with you because all will be provided. But now, he said, anyone who has a purse should take it, and the same with a bag. And anyone who doesn't have a sword should sell his cloak and buy one. Let me tell you this, when the Bible says he is reckoned with the lawless, it must find its fulfillment in me. Yes, everything about me must reach its goal. Look, Master, they said, we've got a couple of swords here. That's enough, he said to them. Let me just talk a little bit about this reference that Jesus made when he sent them out and provision came as they went about things. I think what Jesus is doing here is he says, remember that season you had when you had a lot of favor? And you didn't have to take anything with you because it was provided as you went. You found people of peace all over the known world as you did what I told you to do. Those days, my friends, are over. They're about to end. Now what's coming is going to be hard and fear is going to be crouching at the door. This is going to be a time when you have to make sure you are taking enough provisions for you as you go on the mission that I'm sending you on. In fact, it's even important that you take a sword. And when you look at the Greek here, the sword that he's talking about isn't a warrior's sword. It's like a little sword that you strap to your leg to keep you safe from things that would try to kill you along the way as you're traveling. And that's important. We'll come back to that. So Jesus is saying that time of favor is now over and we're going to come into a time of oppression and persecution. And what I see as I look is that this is a pattern for all of human history going back and forth between these seasons of favor and these seasons of persecution. And you see it as soon as in Acts. So Paul, almost single-handedly, is wreaking havoc through the church, seeking to destroy it, and it's a time of intense persecution for the church. Then Paul is converted to Christianity. That's not the sermon today, but we know that's big news. Paul is converted. But what happens when Paul is converted and a few years after that is it actually brings more pressure on the church because the Jews want to kill Paul. So what they do is they get rid of him and they send him off. They get rid of him, but they send him off to Tarsus, go in the name of the Lord, not sending him out, getting rid of him. And they say, you go over there. And what Acts says is that the church then enjoyed a season of peace. So I think you get this idea that there's not so much a pendulum, but swinging in and out of these seasons for the church where there are times of favor and there are times of persecution and times of oppression. Why am I going into this? I really believe that in our country, we're heading out of a time of favor and into a time of deeper and greater oppression. And the pressure that that's going to put on us as the church makes what we're talking about this morning and what the girls talked about earlier and what Will Smith was talking about as well, without probably being aware, so important. Because the pressure is coming on the church. And we need to be sure that as that pressure comes, we live according to the way of Jesus, according to the way of his kingdom. So the disciples respond when he says this, saying, "Look, Master, we've got a couple of swords here." Now, the next two words in my translation, I think this is one of the most important translation questions in the Bible. My translation says, "That's enough," with an exclamation mark, meaning enough of this talk about swords. Other translations, and the one you have in front of you, might say something like, "It is enough," as in, two will be sufficient. Now, if you think about the way that human history has unfolded, you can build a really significant theology, whether it's translated one way or the other, justifying violence, not justifying violence. I tend to go with enough of that talk because of what happens next. So I hope you go with me on that one. As we think about the pressure that's coming on the church and why Jesus says this, a question that I think is really important for us is, do we want to be comfortable or do we want to be fruitful? I think those two things often are mutually exclusive. And there is a season of comfort where there's favor upon the church, but what that can do is we get too comfortable and make us less fruitful. But when oppression and persecution comes, and that pressure comes, if we choose to be fruitful, well, we will be fruitful as we live the way of the kingdom. So do you want to be comfortable or do you want to be fruitful? That's a question for the church today, I believe. Let's keep going in Luke 22. I'm going to jump over to verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd appeared. This is Jesus, while Jesus is still speaking in the garden after his intense prayer. While he was still speaking, a crowd appeared. The man named Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He came toward Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus' followers saw what was about to happen. "Master," they said, "shall we go in with the swords?" And one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. We know that that was Peter because of John's gospel account. I actually imagine Peter saying to Matthew, Mark and Luke, can you just leave that bit out about me being the one that lopped the ear off the soldier? But John was like, "Sorry, I can't, I've got to dob you in." But anyway, that may or may not have happened. Okay, anyway. "Shall we go in with the swords?" And one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. "Enough of that," said Jesus. There it is again, enough of that. Not enough, one ear is enough. Yep, just cut off his ear, that'll do. But enough, stop. That's not the way this is going to pan out, Peter. "Enough of that," said Jesus, and healed the ear with a touch. Then Jesus spoke to the chief priest, the temple guardsmen, and the elders who had come after him. "Anyone would think I was a brigand," he said, "for you come out with swords and clubs. Every day I've been in the temple with you, and you never laid hands on me, but your moment has come at last, and so has the power of darkness." This is where I believe that Peter really believed what he said. "Not me, Lord. I will be by your side and I will fight. Even if there is any fear there, it's not going to hold me back." Because you've got to imagine this. Here's a few men dressed in normal clothes in the day. Like if they were dressed today, they'd probably be wearing similar stuff to what I'm wearing now. And they've got two swords. And here comes a fully armed guard to come and arrest Jesus. And Peter is on. He's ready to go. Pulls out a sword and lops, like probably going for a headshot, but only gets the ear. He's probably not a very good swordsman. Good fisherman, not a good fighter. But he's ready to go because he believes so much in this man and he's ready to die by his side. He makes the move to start the battle that will see Rome defeated, Jesus put in as king of Israel and king over the known world. And this was the moment. He's ready to go. And I think what starts to happen for Peter when Jesus says enough of this is Peter is thrown into complete mental turmoil. "What are you talking about, Jesus? This was meant to be the moment when everything was going to unfold and this was going to be the beginning. The fight was on and we were ready to battle and you were going to lead us in victory." And Jesus says, "Enough, Peter. Enough." And I think at that point, Peter is thrown into absolute turmoil. This was not the way it was meant to go. The kingdom of God is not of this world. This is not how the kingdom of God will come in power. This is not how it's going to happen. Let's read ahead to, a passage that will be familiar to you. This is Peter denying Jesus, doing the very thing that he declared he would never do. So they arrested Jesus, took him off and brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter sat in among them. Maybe there's still a bit of hope in Peter. Jesus is going to do something remarkable. It's like a Trojan horse into the temple. A servant girl saw him sitting by the fire. She stared hard at him. "This fellow was with him," she said. Peter denied it. "I don't know him, woman," he said. After a little while, another man saw him and said, "You're one of them." "No, my friend, I'm not," replied Peter. After the space of about an hour, another man insisted, "It's true. This man was with him. He's a Galilean too." "My good fellow," said Peter, "I do not know what you're talking about." And at once, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The master turned and looked at Peter, and Peter called to him, and the words the master had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows, this very day, you will deny me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I absolutely believe that in this moment, Peter had a failure of courage. Absolutely, that's what happened. And he was too fearful and too afraid to associate with Jesus. But what I've seen recently within the last few weeks of reading this passage is what's going on for Peter is so multi-layered. And deeper beneath the surface, beneath this immediate fear of losing his own life or being arrested himself, is this complete misunderstanding and mind-boggling, the mental turmoil of not understanding the way the kingdom of God was to unfold. So yes, Peter says to these people, "I don't know this man," but I think there's truth in that I don't understand what this man is doing. I don't associate with what he's doing. I don't get it. This is not unfolding the way that I thought it would. And can you imagine that moment for Peter when Jesus, knowing exactly what was going on, knowing exactly what this moment meant for him, eyeballs him across the room, across the courtyard. And they have this moment and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Yes, I think because he let his friend down. But the bigger picture was, I don't understand what is going on here. I can't get my head around this man and the way that he is going about things. I don't know him. This is hard for us in a time that we're living in, where the whole world has gone mad. And as I see it, this madness and this pressure, that this tension that is building, a lot of that is actually going to be directed towards the church if it hasn't been already. And we're going to be under the pump if we're not already. And I think the pressure is going to get more intense. And like Peter, we can be tempted to pick up our sword. It might not be a sword, it could be a pen, it could be a keyboard, it could be a placard, it could be anything, and try and fight the battle the way the world does. And Jesus would say to us, "My kingdom's not of this world." We don't fight like that. When I look at Jesus, when I see this incredible moment that led to his death and the way that he treated people even through that, you know, he fought the battle often with silence, without words. He didn't arc up in the middle of this kangaroo court and this joke that was going on, like this complete farce of a trial that was going on. What he didn't do is start chanting and get the crowd whipped up and protesting and crying out injustice. I'm not saying there isn't a place for that. But in this moment, Jesus chooses silence. You see later on people like Stephen and other followers of Jesus that choose that same path. Stephen himself said, "Forgive these people who are stoning me." Just like Jesus said, "Forgive these people who are putting nails in my hands and feet. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." Can we be like that? I see Jesus under the full attack of the world, the full opposition and the full thrust of everything that the enemy had to try and derail Jesus. He speaks truth without condemnation. He loves without expectation of love in return. And he shows incredible, remarkable grace without any condition. "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." This is a difficult message to apply specifically to your situation. You will be feeling this pressure in a different way to someone else who might be under this, even under the same sort of pressure, but experiencing it in a different way. It's very hard to take Peter's experience and apply it to a multiplicity of different circumstances. So I want to give this time to ask those two questions that we always ask. What is God saying to me? And what will I do with what I've heard? That could have been through the kids' talk. It could have been through the prayers. It could have been through the sung worship. It could have been through this message right now. What is God saying to me in this moment to do with where the world is at and to follow the way of the kingdom? And then what do I need to do? Maybe it's an attitude change. Maybe there's a practical thing you need to do. But what I do want to do is give you a time of silence in your lounge room or wherever you are to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to take this reality and apply it to your life. So just give you a couple of moments. What did God say? And what will I do with what I've heard? In the children's video earlier, the girls read from Psalm 120, and I want to finish by reading it to you and then read Psalm 121 as well. I think Psalm 120 is a cry of the person who is feeling exactly the pressure that we've talked about this morning. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you and what more shall be done to you, O deceitful tongue? A warrior sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Meshech and Kedar could be metaphors for what we are living in right now and into the future. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The psalm ends there, but this psalm is a part of a whole lot of psalms, 15 in fact, that are called the Psalms of Ascent. Let me just read the next one to you that's kind of like an answer to a Psalm 120 that should fill us with immense hope as it did for Jesus. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel, he who keeps the church, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you, God, that this history is recorded for us to read, and we can understand maybe in a deeper level new this morning of what was really going on for Peter and what was going on for you in these moments. We're so grateful for your word. Lord, we want to move from just thinking about these things and developing these thoughts and this theology to living it out. And in this scenario, Jesus, living out the way of your kingdom in a world gone mad. We thank you, Jesus, that you don't just give us an example, because if that's all it was, we would fail miserably. But that, Jesus, you sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts. You sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, guiding our minds, guiding our mouths, guarding our hearts, guiding our hands and our feet, that we might live as your children in this world. And so, Holy Spirit, fill us. Give us a humility to allow you to fill us more and more, to put aside our desires and to take on more of yours. Help us to be kingdom-minded, both in thought and in our minds, but also in our actions and the way that we seek to speak truth without condemnation. We seek to love without expectation of love in return, so we truly can love our enemies, and that we would show grace without condition. We pray this, Jesus, in your name and for your sake in our city. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 11 44 or you can email us office@rangeville.com.